Father, we thank you for your grace that's shown to us every day, Father. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We thank you for that. Thank you for the grace that gets us through this life, and we look forward to the grace that brings us home. And we pray, Lord, this morning, as we look at this Memorial Day, we would honor you in everything that's said and done. Honor those who gave their lives so we could be free, free to preach the gospel. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I always like working in the branch. It was always, we can do that. I say, how are you going to do that? We do that. Figure out a way to do that. Exodus chapter 12. Memorial Day 2018. Exodus chapter 12, begin reading in verse 12. It's about a memorial back in time. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. You will never forget this. This is a day in our country, it's a memorial day, when we are to remember. I'd like to ask the men and women who have served, who have given some time of their lives to the service of our country, if they would please stand for just a second so we could acknowledge them. Thank you, guys. I always have to say men and women because my sister served, and she was often left out when things would happen. We would say, well, the boys served, and she was kind of like 3 years. So my sister served. I said to her one day, Diane, how come you ever joined the Army? She said, I wanted to see the world. And she said, the only thing I ever saw was Georgia. But she served. So I have to say that, the men and women who have served. But this is for those who served and did not come home. This is Memorial Day for them. When you think of that, in the course of our history as Americans, 1.1 million never came home in their service. 1.1 million died during the wars throughout our history. The Revolutionary War, that first war, 25,000. The Civil War, 498,000. That's hard to imagine when you consider the population of the country at that time, but 498,000 died. Not counting those who were wounded, it's not counting the civilians who died, that's just those who wore the uniform on both sides. World War I, 116,000. World War II, 407,000. The Korean War, 54,000. The Vietnam War, 58,000. The First Gulf War, 293. The Iraq War, 819. And many who have died since that time in the War on Terror. And it's still going on today in our country. That's a lot. And it's time to remember them. There was a Navy SEAL who was responsible for the death of bin Laden. They finally flew into Pakistan and took bin Laden out. His name is Robert O'Neill, and he was a SEAL. That's probably the toughest training in all the military, is to become a Navy SEAL. Even a 17-year-old can attempt to become a Navy SEAL if he can get a parent to sign the release form. First, he has to score high enough on the written exam. The average Navy SEAL is about 5'10" and 175 pounds. And the thing is, that's the body weight and size to get the most energy out of that particular mass, let's say. Now, you could be 6'7", but you're going to have a rougher time because 8 or 10 guys carrying a boat and 7 of them are 5'10", and you're 6'7", you're going to end up carrying the boat. And I was reading where that fellow that's tall has to compensate for the ones who are shorter. But the best fighting person is 5'10", 175 pounds. The average pay for a SEAL is $54,000. And I'll tell you, when you think of what they go through and how they're deployed, that's really not very much money. But Robert O'Neill was a Navy SEAL. He joined the Navy in 1996, and he was deployed over 12 times. He was in 400 missions. And he was the SEAL that came into that room where bin Laden was and took him out. He wrote an article just recently about Memorial Day. When you read the article, you have to understand the author. He has the right, because of his history, to write something like this. The heading was, "Don't Wish Me a Happy Memorial Day." Well, when somebody says, "Don't wish me a happy Memorial Day," that really catches your eye. This is what he wrote. "There is nothing happy about the loss of the brave men and women of our armed forces who died in combat defending America. Memorial Day is not a celebration. Memorial Day is a time for reflection, for pause, remembrance, and thanksgiving. For patriots who gave up their own lives to protect the lives and the freedom of us all, including the freedom of generations long gone and generations yet unborn. We owe the fallen a debt so enormous that it can never be repaid. Memorial Day is a time to honor the lives of those who would rather die than take a knee when our national anthem is played. But they will fight and die for the rights of those who kneel. This holiday is a time to think of young lives cut short, of wives and husbands turned into widows and widowers, of children growing up without a father or mother, of parents burying their children. Memorial Day is a time to think of what might have been, but never was, of brave Americans who put their country before themselves. Without these heroes, America would not be America. Unfortunately, for many Americans, this solemn holiday might as well be called Summer Day, marking the unofficial start of the season of barbecues, days at the beach, time spent on baseball fields and golf courses, hiking and enjoying the great outdoors. All those things are great. We all appreciate them, and they are some of the best things in life. But Memorial Day is not Summer Day. Nor was the holiday created as a way to promote sales of cars and furniture and clothes. Another Memorial Day brings with it a whole lot more than the start of summer. Since last Memorial Day, grass is now growing above the final resting places of many young men and women whose lives were taken too soon while defending the country in Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, and other faraway places many Americans have rarely heard of. When Army Sergeant David Johnson, Staff Sergeant Brian Black, Sergeant Jeremiah Johnson, and Staff Sergeant Dustin Wright were killed last October in ISIS ambush in Niger, many Americans asked, "We have troops in Niger?" These unknown soldiers lost their lives protecting you, and every one of you reading these words. Think of this. Millions of high school seniors are walking across auditorium stages this season, receiving their diplomas. Most will go on to college or jobs. Some will be choosing a career of military service, joining the second generation of American warriors fighting the global war on terror, a war that began September 11, 2001, in the terrorist attack that took the lives of almost 3,000 people in our homeland. Most of these new recruits who were not even born, who were just infants when 9/11 took place, will make it home just fine. But some will not. I pray that I am wrong, but the sad truth is that the number of American war dead on Memorial Day 2019 will be higher than it is on this Memorial Day. On Memorial Day, I salute my brothers and sisters in arms who have served beside me in the war on terror. My heart especially goes out to the families of those who did not return home. In fact, I think about all those who served and those who have given their lives fighting for America. From our country's earliest days, they have all our gratitude. We think we are strong, but in war, any of us can be turned into just a memory in an instant. And war seems to have been the universal experience of just about every society on the planet throughout time. He could write that, and he's right. He is absolutely right. It's about those who never came back. It's about those who lost their lives on the battlefield to keep us free. But boy, there's very little of that today. Yeah, really think about that. And instead of a day of feasting, it should be a day of fasting and a day of real remembrance of what took place. How do you get people to enter into that kind of mindset, that kind of emotion? Remember growing up and you'd see people selling those poppies. It's like, where did that come from? What's that all about? First World War, John McCrae was a doctor. He was from Guelph, Ontario. When the British got into a niff, they brought in all their satellite countries and the Canadians had to go and serve too. He was a Canadian that ended up in that First World War. He found himself in the Second Battle of, if I can remember how to pronounce it, Ypres. French names, it's hard to, you know, like Gendre or was in. But anyway, the Second Battle of Ypres, over 10,000 were killed. 100,000 killed or wounded in that battle. Just every day, they were just burying people, row after row after row of people. It's the first time that the Germans used gas warfare. He's a young doctor, and one of his best friends died in that. And one day he was by an ambulance, and he was looking out at the burial grounds, and he realized that when they were burying these young men, and they were putting the dirt back in the grave, in the spots between the two graves, poppies would grow. In the face of all that death, these poppies would come up. Well, he was a bit of a poet, so he wrote that now famous poem. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow, between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky, the larks sing bravely, singing, fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead, short days ago, we lived, we felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw. The torch be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields. That's quite a thing. And those poppies were given out that they would remember the cost of that First World War and those who died in it for the sake of freedom. A number of years ago, our son took us to the National Mall in Washington, D.C., and we were looking at the memorials that were there. There are some to presidents like Franklin Roosevelt. He was quite a president. Thomas Jefferson, Washington, Lincoln. I was thinking about that. Talk about the dirt on the presidents. History is more, I think, realistic today. Some people think we're trying to change history, but I think a lot of the things in history we just were never taught, and I think we should be taught that we don't have anybody in history that was perfect. We had flawed leaders in history. Well, we have flawed leaders today. We won't go into that. But anyway, the thing is this. They accomplished things. And they made the country what it is today. And we have quite a country today. It's not a perfect country, but really it's quite a country. We should be thankful for it. But we should be especially thankful for those who gave their lives. So we're looking at those memorials, and there's the wall, and a lot of you here today are Vietnam vets, and you understand that. What that brings out in people when they go there and they see that, and those 58,000 names that are there on that wall. But there's another one of the Korean War. It's a really haunting one. Looking at it from the outside, not being involved with it, it looks like the most haunting one, because it really depicts the face of what men would look like in that period of time when they fought in the Korean conflict. That's our history. You look at that and you think, some of them never came back. And Memorial Day was for the rest of us to stop and think about that. Lives, that we might be free. It's not just in America. David had a wall. It's 2 Samuel 23. It was his wall. In that wall, he had the list of all those who fought so hard for the nation of Israel, who fought for him as the king of Israel. It was all there. Those who went above and beyond. Those who gave all for the king. Those who found out what they really were on the inside. I hear people talk about combat that it's not that you're not afraid because you are afraid, but you have a job to do and you do your job. It's not about your emotions. It's about the job that needs to be done. David had a wall of those people and their names are written there. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Did a message on that one time. But I didn't today because I thought you'd remember. But Exodus 12 talks about a memorial, and so does Joshua 4, 6 through 7. where God told the nation to set memorial stones by the Jordan. He told the nation when they came to the Jordan and they crossed over the Jordan at flood stage to take 10 large stones and put them down there in the Jordan River. And then take 10 large stones from the Jordan River and put them up there on the land. And I don't think they were stones like 100 pounders or 200 pounders. I think they were just really big stones. Because it says in the course of time, when children will say, what's the meaning behind these stones? Because they didn't just naturally appear like that, 12 stones. Back in that day, like with the Egyptians, they could lift and move huge, heavy things. And I'm sure probably that they were big. Don't forget this. Don't forget that you were redeemed from Egypt. Don't forget that you escaped the Pharaoh. Don't forget that that army was destroyed. Don't forget that the Red Sea was opened. Don't forget that you walked over on dry land. Don't forget when you came to the Jordan, it was at flood stage. Don't forget that the water stopped and allowed you to pass through. And those stones were put there so they wouldn't forget. What do we do not to forget? Or we just like to kind of bury that somewhere. Try to make life look pretty. It's not pretty. It's tough. It's vicious. It's ugly. And you can't get out of it alive. It'll get every one of us. That's life. It's not about here. It's about what's after here. But we need those memorials to think about the past, what took place in the past. For them, we're getting out of here, and we're going to a promised land. To them, we were slaves once, but now we're free. To them, there's a sign here that God took care of us in the past, and God will take care of us in the future. To them, it's keep this memory alive. Don't let it die. To them, it was an everlasting ordinance. Memories are hard things. I have trouble with names. People I've known all my life. And I'll meet them and it's like, oh, what's his name? It's not there. I thought I was losing it. Then I noticed that most people my age are doing the same thing. Gives me great comfort to know that. Names, places. I wonder, after the crucifixion, of course, with the Romans, that was just another day of slaughter, you know what I mean? There could have been hundreds of people that were crucified the day the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And they probably crucified some the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, the month after that, and the year after that. That place in Golgotha was blood everywhere. It's the way the Romans did it. That's how they did business. That's how they stayed so strong so long. You didn't get away with things. But I wonder how many people went back and looked up at that mount and thought, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, was crucified on that hill right there for us. I wonder how many fathers and mothers took their children back there and said, this is something you don't ever want to forget right here. Something took place here that's very special. It got you to heaven already. Don't forget this. I wonder if Paul ever went back to the Damascus Road, just walked along there and thought, this looks like the spot right here. I came here. I was persecuting Christians. I held the garments of some who murdered Christians. And right here on this road, God knocked me off my horse. And he spoke to me from heaven. He said, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. He said, that day, I knew something was wrong. I knew it wasn't right, but I never fully realized that he truly was God in the flesh. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. I wonder if he ever went back there. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to go back there and see?
I wonder if the Samaritan woman thought of her encounter with Jesus when she went back to the well. Did she review her conversation with him? In her mind? Did she regret her futile attempts to steer the conversation away from her sin by bringing up her religion to the one who was omniscient? Did she smile when she remembered that he was not to be directed, distracted, or fooled? The reality of her life or lifestyle brought her to repentance, and she was converted there. And she went back into the community to tell them,
and how they came out and they saw him and they listened to him. I wonder, really, if it was a memorial for her. That Macedonian businesswoman who was selling that purple dye, Lydia. I wonder if she everyone back there by the river where that little group used to meet for prayer. Because somehow or other she got in contact with the Hebrews that believed in God and she worshiped their God. And then Paul came with the gospel and he explained the gospel and she entered into salvation. I wonder if she ever went back to that riverbank and thought, man, started here. Didn't start with college. Didn't start with eighth grade graduation. It started right here when my heart was made right with God. I just wonder if it's not a memorial for her. I wonder if Zacchaeus ever came back to talk about a tree hugger, the first tree hugger. I wonder if Zacchaeus ever went back to that tree and looked up in there and thought, wow, I just wanted to see him go by. I had no intentions of getting his attention. But he came right here to this tree. And he looked up and he called me by name. And he said, come down, because today I must abide at your house. Never forget that tree. Special place, special time. Do you have any places like that? Just brings back memories, nice to go back to, memorials. I think place where you receive Christ, where you said, this is the truth. I was in my truck, loaded, waiting for the crane, thinking about that. And I said to myself, this is the truth. This is true. That's why I asked Christ to save me. Place where you were baptized. Place where you made a commitment that you were going to serve. You're going to do something. Place where you opened your wallet. I have some of my close relatives here today, and I wanted them to make sure that they knew we don't take an offering, but we do have a place in the back. It's a family thing. My brother used to take the offering, and actually, I think he did it with my sister, yes. So he comes with the offering, and I guess she didn't put in enough. Because he came back with a basket and he shook it under her nose. And she's not stingy, but I just don't want to make this clear. You've got to focus on something. It's a life or death thing. Dennis is here. Now, Dennis is married to my niece. I don't know what he is to me. Is that a step nephew or I don't know how you put that. But anyway, so Dennis, his name's Babalu. That's really his name's Babalu. That's a funny name. Now, his mother didn't name him that. His father didn't name him that. His friends didn't name him that. But when you're a Navy pilot, you have to have a name, right, Dennis? So that was your name. That was his call sign or Babalu, French names I have trouble with. Dennis is coming in, flying that jet in, and landing it on that aircraft carrier. People like me with attention deficit disorder? No. You have to focus completely on that mission. You have to focus completely on that brief period of time when you're coming in to land on that little aircraft carrier. So important, isn't it? Eternal things. Think of this. What little bit of thought it would take to focus on the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life is, what are your thoughts about Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing. Everything is centered right there. Whether you land or don't, whether you hit or miss, whether you live or die, it's all on that. What have we done with the Son? We know what the Father did with the Son for us, but what have we done with the Son? Where do we stand with this? So many times in the Scripture we see this. We see Jacob, and Jacob is actually wrestling with God. God appears to Jacob in the form of an angel. Jacob calls him a man until he discovers that he's really God. And Jacob is wrestling with him, and God says, let me go. And he said, no, I won't let you go until you bless me. You know, we start out wrestling with God. I really believe that two-year-old that's gotten up, he's wrestling with God. I think that that third grader that doesn't want to listen to the teacher, he's wrestling with God. That person who doesn't want to obey the law, he's wrestling with God. And I think in the context of the church, we wrestle with God. In the context of religion, we wrestle with God. But do we think we can win? You think you could beat God. But then when you're broken, you say, bless me. I have nothing to offer you, but you have everything to offer me. I want you. God. I have a wedding coming up, and I often do this and use this for an illustration, but I can't think of a better one. Because when they stand before me with their glossy eyes, they don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. It's quite a thing. See, it's for better or worse. Are you listening? What did I just say? No, but really, it's like I got to get their attention because they don't realize how serious this is. It's not like a few weeks of that and you're going back to mom and papa. You know what I mean? Like, take off with the guys. That doesn't work anymore. It's not the same life. It's just different. Really different. Two are becoming one. You want God in your life? It might affect your lifestyle. You might have to change your language. You might have a different groupie, you know? Different outlook. Different responsibility. A different commitment. You really want God in your life? It's quite a thing. Do we really? That's what happened to him. Joshua chapter 4.
Focusing now on Joshua 4, 6 through 7, we're dealing with the stones that were to be the memorial.
So we'll just read this quickly. Joshua says to the people, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Those people that never returned, buried in Arlington, they're still discovering some in Korea and bringing the bodies back home. Can you imagine? Jesus laid aside his earthly address. That's what happened to these soldiers.
They wouldn't need that address anymore.
Jesus left heaven and everything that heaven was and all that he was. It says he emptied himself and became a man, became one of us, was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. That's quite a thing. His perfect service, you think this, the fellow is drafted or enlists and he goes in there and he's trained and he goes off and he finds himself in combat and he dies. What more can he give? Can't give any more than that. That's it. The ultimate. Perfect service. Jesus came here, perfect service. Now you can find fault with any Christian. And I've met very few that after a few minutes I could tell you probably what it was. And there's a lot I don't want to know. It's like, I don't want any more information. Don't tell me anymore. I had enough. I want to think of you like this. I want to be deceived. But yeah, Christians have problems. And sometimes they bring them to me and sometimes I run so I don't have to listen to them. But anyway, not him. He did all things well, perfectly. And then he gave that ultimate sacrifice. He died not because of his sin. He died because of our sin. It was our sin that put him there on the cross. Teaching Bible study at the nursing home, and one of the guys told me, he said, you know, Gary, if he hadn't kicked over that table with the money on it, he wouldn't have had to die. Now, he was not a theologian, but I had to explain this. Listen, that's not why he died. Now, they didn't like it, and they certainly tried to help it along, but that's not why he died. He died because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And he died for our sin. That's why he died. It wasn't because of the table with the money on. Perfect service. Secondly, perfect sacrifice. Thirdly, perfect salvation. Perfect salvation. It's all of God. It's not of us. We receive it because it's free. It's by grace. It's the grace of God. God has shown his grace to humanity in what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through. And we should never forget that. Never forget that. And that should be coming back here every day to our minds. And like today, somebody never came back. His last name was Mills, and I didn't know him. He was a first cousin to my father, but he died in Vietnam. I didn't know him. So when we were there, I said, I want to look up this guy because, you know, we're kind of related. I don't know anybody who really died in Vietnam. So I just kind of looked up his name and was there. It was on the wall. We didn't get on the wall, but we got it in the book. Just a connection with somebody who never came back. We should never forget. Never forget that, and we should never forget about the Lord Jesus Christ.
on this Memorial Day, if that point got across into your minds and into your hearts, we've had a successful morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for our time here together, and we thank you for each one that you brought out. Bless them, Father, as only you can. Bless your word. May your Holy Spirit have his way in each one of our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.